I consider that to be a privilege that I grew up in Europe. When you travel and travel several hundred kilometers, you're in a different country in a different world. Coming to the States first and then Canada, I noticed you can travel thousands of miles and you still speak English. You still have a fairly similar culture. Yes, there's a southern accent and there's a west coast accent and an east coast accent, but not even close to what you experience when you travel in Europe. When I was still young, I was doing youth camps and we traveled Europe. Usually we were tenting somewhere, and if I would do it today, I think I would be in prison today because of all the plan to protect rules and all this stuff. We were 2 leaders and had 70 kids and were camping. It was interesting. And the most interesting thing is when he came home and people in church were asking, did you have a good vacation? Yep. So we traveled different countries, and we usually also tried to make connections with local churches so that we had some ways how to minister and how to help the church, but that was not always given. Still remember when we traveled to Portugal, and and my friend whom I was leading youth camps with, he usually scoped out those places. And he scoped out a very tiny village close to the ocean where we camped. And nobody in that village could speak any other language than Portuguese. And none of us could speak Portuguese. But that was not unusual in traveling in Europe. You come to those places where you have no idea how to speak that language. And so what do? Well, you talk with your hand and feet. You know, you just try to somehow point to something what you want, or you indicate through your hands what you want. And I know the one thing when we wanted to drink was this, you know, we wanted something to drink. And I know it can mean many other things too, you know, this thing. But there it was, this language of anything to drink here, anything where we can drink. So you have sign language and try to with your hands and feet to indicate what you want. And you become very inventive how to do this, especially when it becomes more complicated, not just drinking. You want to have something more difficult. And boy, did we have ways how to express what we want. It is always helpful if you have then an international sign language. It would be great, wouldn't it be? I mean, I know that sign language, I guess, is international, but we didn't have it at that place and didn't know how to communicate. But signs and symbols regulate in many ways our life. We have a red traffic light, and we all know what it means. You know, in itself, it's just a red light hanging up there somewhere, and we look at it and so what? We all know what it means. It's a sign, it's a symbol for something that we need to do. So we all know that if there's a red light, what we need to do? We need to step on the gas and make a run for it. No, we just stop. We understand that. All of us understand. Whoever comes into the Western civilized world understands that. It's different if you go to different countries. But you understand, this is how it is. A red light symbolizes stop. Christianity also has signs that are international, that break all cultures or barriers, that are just international, indicate something that is very unique to Christianity. And one of them is baptism. Baptism is one of those signs, symbols, actions that are practiced all over the world in all different kinds of shades of Christianity as this sign and symbol of I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. It is a symbolic action. And it's not something that we have invented, it's something that Jesus commanded. And as we look into the early development of the early church in the book of Acts, we know that the early disciples took this very serious, what Jesus taught them to do, that you should go and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to hold everything that I taught you. And they did that. Right after Pentecost, when thousands of people turned their life over to Jesus Christ and believed the message, the disciples knew what to do. They baptized them. And I wonder how many days it has taken, because there were 3,000 people. It has taken several hours at least to get them all baptized, if they probably have found some inventive ways of doing that. But they did that. And then later on, as you follow the story in the book of Acts, how Christianity spread, you find it over and over that when people came to Christ, even in different cultures, when they went into the more Roman culture in Rome, that was more dictated by Roman culture, they still practiced baptism. They baptized people. So it was this universal sign of Christianity. This is what you do when you are a Christian. If you become a Christian, you get baptized. However, we also probably know that over the 2,000 years of church history, there has been quite a discussion about what, how to baptize, when to baptize, who to baptize. That's it. We usually mess it up. You know, give us more time and we mess simple things up. It was actually very simple at the beginning and it becomes more complicated over the years. And if you read about baptism, I just recently read a book that goes and discusses four different views on baptism, and you just get into all of this. Eventually, as a body of Jesus Christ and as a local body of Jesus Christ, you have to pitch your tent somewhere and have to say that's where we stand. And not necessarily always, you know, dismissing all other ways of doing that, but you have to say this is how we do it and this is what we do when we baptize. And as Pastor George has pointed out, well, that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate baptism and do this regularly on a regular basis here in our church where we celebrate the new life. People who have come to Jesus Christ and who publicly confess that. And the question that we will ask this morning, so what does it really mean? Why do we celebrate baptism? There's four things that I would like to share with us this morning. I cannot go into all the deeper discussion points that we could have or could touch on in order to explain some things and all the difference that are out there. It's simply explaining how we celebrate baptism and what we mean by celebrating baptism. First of all, baptism announces my allegiance to Jesus Christ. Baptism announces my allegiance to Jesus Christ. It is this universal Bible-approved sign to tell everybody, I belong to Jesus. I belong to these Jesus people, those people who follow Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians in other contexts. This is how we do this. It is done by baptism. This practice of baptism was, even in the early church, spread so far that Paul uses this as an illustration in his text, as we have followed the scripture reading this morning in Romans 6. Paul is here not necessarily talking about the actual practice of baptism as much as he is using the symbolism of baptism and explaining to the early Christians what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If you follow the book of Romans, I don't know how much time you have this morning, we can do that, but it's an interesting book. It's one of the most profound teaching books of the New Testament. But he comes to a certain point in his book where he tries to explain the practical implications of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, or to take it in biblical terms, to be justified by faith. A justification, meaning being made right with God. What does it practically mean? What implications does it have for my life? And he tries to explain it in Romans 6 and tries to say what this means and takes baptism as this kind of symbol that explains. It has a whole message included in the act of baptizing. And one other thing is that when I get baptized, I identify with Christ and with the Jesus people. This is the one that I tell other people, I belong to these people. Paul writes here, and then the same text that Pastor Dan read before, the following, and I read here from verse 3 and 4. It says, "Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For when we died, we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we now are also live in new lives." So those who are baptized and getting baptized declare, I am belonging to Christian people. And I know in our country, in our culture, it is not very dangerous to do that. But there are cultures out there nowadays, if you get baptized, it is a death sentence and could potentially mean a death sentence. Because you're publicly cut off from your cultural background, may it be Muslims or other cultures where you just declare, I am not belonging to this anymore. I am belonging to Jesus Christ now. This is my public statement. This is where I stand, and I put my tent here and said, I belong to Christ. And that's what baptism is. It is this public explanation and public announcement of my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And we do this by an act, a symbolic act. And it always is helpful. We have this in many other ways because it supports our decision. That's like, for example, we have marriage and a marriage ceremony. I could have said to my wife, you know, you want to hang out with me, you know, for the rest of life? And she could have said yes and said, well, great, let's go. No, we have a public ceremony. Why? Because that declares to everyone, we have made this decision. And it also binds us to this kind of decision. You know, if you do it in private, you know, we would have exchanged those yes, are you willing, yes, and then we did it privately. We could have also even split up easily and say, well, whatever, you know, it didn't work out, let's go. No, but since we've made it public, there is, if you will, some pressure attached to that, because now we are publicly declared to work and live together. And that's what baptism is, the same thing. It's a public declaration. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know about that. Secondly, baptism tells us that it tells others who I am, who believe that I am. I am now a Christian. But that's so plain and so simple, and has become something that is sometimes so meaningless, because Christian and what a Christian is means so many things. But in our text, if you go back to our text, Paul is trying to describe that more detail, what that practically means. And there's admittedly some mystery to that, because not all we can fully explain. It's really something that is so unique in our Christian walk that Paul even struggles to describe it. Here's what he writes. Same text that we read before. Verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5 through 9. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will no longer die again. Death no longer has any power over him. That's Paul's way of describing, this is who I am. I am in Christ. It is this idea that the New Testament and the Old Testament, how it explains how God looks at us. And it's through representatives. In the Old Testament, we had a representative that was Adam. And Adam acted on behalf of humankind. We know that. That's how the Bible looks at that. What he did had consequences for everyone who was born after Adam. And in the same way, Christ became the representative of a new covenant. That whatever Christ did had consequences for all who are in Christ. And when Christ died as a representative, he died for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to die this kind of death. He did it for me, for my sins. But we also know that he did not just die, he rose from the grave. He is alive, and that means that I am also alive in a new reality, in a new way. If you will, my old Egbert died there on the cross. With all what I've done, the Bible calls this sins, all my disobedience, all my disregard, all my own ways, how I tried to manage my life, it all died there. And it, with Christ, he paid even the penalty for that. And with Christ, I was raised to a new life. And I'm living in this new reality, and I am in baptism, I declare that. That's who I am. I am a new person. A new creation. I live in Jesus Christ, and I live with these Jesus people. I belong to the kingdom of God, and he is the one that I am following. It is, baptism declares who I am. I am a new person. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, as we have sang in this song. I am a child of God. Man, you have to say it to yourself many times just to believe it sometimes. But you are. If you are a follower of Christ, I am a child of God, and things are true of you. Can't go into the details, but this is true. Thirdly, baptism also declares what I believe. So first, baptism declares, you know, my allegiance to Christ. Secondly, baptism declares who I am. Thirdly, baptism declares what I believe. And we have just read this text. These are the things that I believe about Jesus Christ, what he did, that I believe that he died for my sins, and that I believe that he was risen from the dead, that he was raised from the dead, that he is alive, and that he came to build his kingdom and his reign on this earth, in this new kingdom. And I believe that this is true, that death is conquered. That I don't live in fear of death anymore, because I know that death is just a pathway through the presence of my Father in heaven. And we just come from Easter, where we celebrated this reality. And I think we cannot overstate the impact of this reality that there was someone in this world who entered this world of death who literally rose to new life. Not those other resurrections of people who were dead, who came back to this life. But Jesus came and was raised to the new life. And we heard about Easter message that this was the impact, that there was some new reality about Jesus. He was different. He was the same and then he was different. He lived in a different way, in a different way how he related to this world. He was real and the people had to come to grips with that. He is risen from the dead, and they marched into this world with this one message. Jesus rose from the dead. The entire book of Acts is based on this message. Jesus rose from the dead. There is new life, a new quality of life present in this world. And I have access to this present new life. I can enter into this new life by faith. I can participate in this life. I belong to this kind of people. And as baptism is this one declaration, I believe this. You see, when people get baptized, we usually follow this routine that they, first of all, take a baptism class, and rightly so. Because in this baptism class, we try to identify, do you believe those basic things? It doesn't mean that you understand the fullness of theology and we don't give you a systematic theology class. We just go through the basics. Do you understand this? Do you believe this? And that's why we will see later on a video also from those candidates who are being baptized to share what difference God made in their life. And baptism now is the declaration. The symbolic declaration of that is what I believe. That's what I believe. That's what I stand for. And lastly, baptism also declares how I want to live my life. Baptism declares how I want to live my life. In our text, Paul expressed it this way. If you have your Bibles, it's verse 11 through 13. He says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." See, Christianity and becoming a Christian is not just a decision that I make at some point of time and then I continue to live as I used to live before. No, it is practically following Jesus Christ. It is following Jesus Christ. It's so simple but so profound. You know, if you follow someone, you cannot. If I sit here and somebody would come to me, "Egbert, come and follow." I say, "Yep, I will." But I'm not following. I only follow if I get up and walk behind this person. And a Christian is that, a one who stands up for where he was or she was before and follows Jesus Christ, his principles, his practices, his way of life. And Paul writes this in his way of talking about that there was an old way of how we did life and there is a new way how we do life. And the old way, he personifies this where he says sin was reigning. And we followed principles and views and things that were not really originating from God. They were not honoring him. They were not really representing him. And now I have turned my life around and I follow Jesus. And I do life as Jesus did. How he did life. How he related to people. How he dealt with himself and how he, you know, what was valuable to him. That's what I do now. And that's the newness of life. And the beauty of that is that God says, you are part of this process. You're not just sitting there passively and say, "Well, no, I'm doing it for you, and you just sit there and let me do it." No, God says, you are part. That's why he says in this text, do not let sin reign in your life. So be active. Make decisions. And he empowers us to do so. Later on in Romans 8, he introduces the Holy Spirit. Actually, in 5 already, but in Romans 8, he introduces the work of the Holy Spirit and says, you're not alone in this whole endeavor. The Holy Spirit is there in you, prompts you and leads you and guides you, but he needs to cooperate with you and you need to cooperate with him. Christianity is not a stairway to heaven. It is walking the stairs and living in this new reality of life. And I make decisions and I have to ask myself, what would Jesus do? You know, how would he live his life? And that's why I'm in touch with him. and he transforms me and works with me. And the candidate and somebody who is baptized says, I want to live this life. I want to live this life of following Jesus, doing the way he did it, living the way he lived, and being a representative of him in this world. That's what I have decided to do. See, and that's why we believe that only someone who can make conscious decisions is able to be baptized. That's somebody who knows what he or she is doing. That's why we baptize those who have are able to make it. That's why you don't have infant baptism. And that would be a whole topic in itself. But we do not believe that an infant can do this and that there is no such thing as substitutionary faith. I cannot believe for my child. And if I could do this, I would do it in a heartbeat. I would believe for my child. But I can't. It's the point where you make this decision in your life. No matter how your parents were. No matter how your parents raised you. It doesn't make you a Christian. As somebody said, you know, if you take a motorbike and put it in the garage, it doesn't become a car. No, you just have to make the decision at some point of time. And you as a person have to make this decision. At some point of time, I want to follow Jesus. And even if it's a process to get there, and even if it takes you time to get to this decision, yes, it's all different. The journeys are different. But at some point of time, you have made this decision. And baptism is the way how God tells us that we should declare to everyone else what happened in my life, the decision that I made. So baptism then in itself doesn't have any magic. It is a testimony. It is some way to declare who I am. In order to get baptized, and that we get baptized, is simply because Jesus tells me so. And I know nowadays we don't act this way. You know, somebody tells me so and I do so. Because this is not how we work. But this is how God works. He says, I tell you so, and you do so. It's obedience. That's the strange word, obedience. Following Jesus. And baptism is this step of obedience where I say, yes, I made this decision, and here I am to declare to you that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Today, we have the privilege of celebrating the decision of two young people who made those decisions, James and Jen. And it's so awesome that we can celebrate with them the entry into new life. I can recall not too long ago the birth of my first grandchild. Wow, it's awesome. It's better than even your older children. Oh, did I say this? But because you're more relaxed, you know, way more relaxed. With my kids, I was pretty tense, you know. Woo, no, things change in my life here. So it is awesome. You welcome somebody new into life, and there's celebration going on. Everybody comes out and, wow, it's so awesome. It's so great. And even with a new birth of every child, it's so great. It's so awesome. And we as a Christian family, we celebrate the new life, the entry of new life of some people. And that's so awesome why we can do it together. And to do today, we will do that. We will just come together and enjoy the entry into new life of those two young people, Jen and James. And you will see them right on the screen right now. They will switch over and you see their short testimony that you introduce to them. And for you who are being baptized, James and Jen, you are ready now to get out to get ready. The family also, it's the time for you now to get out there and to surround them at the baptistry. The children will also be there and we can follow along here on the screen. We're allowed to clap when they are baptized. It is a celebration that they declare to us we belong to the family of God. It's awesome. So let's watch the short introduction to